John chapter 6, if you go there. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we've come to this sixth chapter. We'll begin reading in a moment in verse 22. And we'll read down to verse 40, John chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. It's your turn. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Amen. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Amen. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All things that giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Amen. And I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. You know, there's so many powerful verses in that passage. Amen. Verse 40 is a sermon in and of itself. Verse 37 could be a sermon in and of itself. Amen. Verse 35, I am the bread of life, could be a sermon in and of itself. But I'm going to do my best to preach what I believe the Lord has me to preach this morning. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I recognize that I need you this morning. Amen. Lord, we all need you. Amen. We need to hear your voice. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words, and may everything that's said be pleasing to thee. Amen. I do pray if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day that they get saved. But for the believer, Lord, that you'd challenge us as well to be a light in this dark, dark world that we live in. Again, I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was just one day earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ had miraculously fed probably 10,000 people. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, but if you read the text closely, it was really 5,000 men. So add to that children and wives, women and so forth. And there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, there in the northern section of Israel, we find the Lord Jesus Christ just one day earlier performing a miracle, feeding nearly 10,000 people from a lad's lunch. Now, when Christ had did this, of course, that's recorded at the beginning of chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. But when Christ did this, this multitude that saw this miracle desired to do something. They wanted to make him, take him by force, the Bible says, and make him their king. But we know from the text and from what we just read here a few moments ago that they were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrong reasons. So what did Christ do? Well, notice in verse 15, the very end of the verse, the Bible says he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So Christ responded by leaving that crowd, going up into a mountain by himself. And we know as we read on that he sent his disciples on a ship, told them to cross the Sea of Galilee, and that night they were to sail across the Sea of Galilee to a city called Capernaum. But the journey was not that easy. God had in mind for those disciples another lesson. It was a lesson in faith. It was a lesson in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they could not see him, even though his physical presence was not there. And so what did he do? Well, that night, while Christ is up in that mountain praying, we read of a great God-sent storm that arose on the Sea of Galilee. So intense was that storm that the waves and the wind were violently beating upon the ship, shaking the very core of these seasoned fishermen. Now, to shake one of them, it must have been a remarkable storm. But the Bible says they were afraid. Their ship was being blown, tossed to and fro. And it actually, that storm took their ship and blew it into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were frightened. They did not know what to do. And so they decided to start rowing and trying to somehow get to the shore. And the Bible says that they were toiling and rowing and toiling and rowing. And if you do the math, they were toiling and rowing for about 9 straight hours. It must have been exhausting. Then finally, when they were probably at the end of themselves in the fourth watch of the night, which is sometime between 3 a.m. in the morning and 6 a.m., they look out on the sea, and what do they see? Or should I say, who do they see?
Amen.
They see Jesus. Amen. They see the Lord Jesus Christ calmly walking on the water towards their ship. At first they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost. They thought, no, what are we seeing? But then they realized this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ walking calmly across on top of this storm. He was teaching the disciples something very important. That everything that frightened them, everything that shook them to their core was under his feet.
Amen.
Can I put a plug in for that this morning before I get into this message? Anything that you're facing, any trial that you have, anything that is frightening you today, let's never forget, it's under the feet of our Savior.
Amen.
He is no doubt in control. He was teaching his disciples a lesson on faith. And when the disciples received Christ into the ship in John chapter 6, we read that the ship was immediately, miraculously brought to the shore. And there they were. Which brings us to our text. Notice we read in verse 22, the day following. It is now the next day. Those people, that crowd that Christ left, that the disciples left the night before, we find in our text are now gathered together again. They had seen what happened the night before. They saw the miracle. They saw Christ depart into the mountain. They saw the disciples get into that ship. And they knew where they were. And now they're looking for Christ this next day. They wondered where he was. They finally find him. But not where they expected. He was not where he was the night before because they searched all around. So much so that they came and walked around the Sea of Galilee to where the disciples were. They see the boat there that the disciples came in and they look right across and they see Jesus Christ there. And they begin to ask the Lord Jesus Christ some questions. Matter of fact, they ask him 3 questions. First question, question number one, is in verse 25. Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? We'll talk about that in a moment. Question number two, in verse 28, after Christ answers them, they ask, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Christ answers them again. Then in verse 30, they ask, what sign, and verse 31, it's a two-verse question, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And with these questions, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take this opportunity to help this crowd to truly understand who He is. Amen. To clear up their confusion about some things and to show them that they should trust Him as their personal Savior.
Amen.
And so this morning, as we look at this portion of this sermon, if you will, because in verse 41, the Jews are going to murmur. He's going to turn his attention to them. For now, he's dealing with a confused crowd who's not sure about things, who's not sure about Christ, who's trying to figure things out. And Christ is going to clear it up. So this morning, I want to preach on this subject, clearing up the confusion.
Amen.
Clearing up the confusion. If there's anyone that can clear up the confusion, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we no doubt live in a confused world.
Amen.
If you have not realized that, then with all due respect, your head is in the sand.
Amen.
Confused. This world is confused about what is right and what is wrong. What the Bible says is right, they say is wrong. What the Bible says is wrong, they say is right. There's confusion in this world.
Right.
It's upside down, if you will. There's confusion about good and bad. There's confusion about real news and fake news.
Amen.
You hear something, we don't know if it's true or not anymore. Why? Confusion. Just because somebody's saying it, just because they're reporting it now, doesn't make it true. And our heads are spinning, and the world's head is spinning in confusion. They're confused about what marriage is. It's really not that hard a thing to understand. They're confused about what a male and a female is. That's really easy to understand. I won't go any further than that. I think you know it's pretty simple. They're even confused today about the meaning of words. Do you remember back in 1998 when our former president Bill Clinton was being questioned? And I say it this way, Bill Clinton, President. When he was being questioned by a grand jury about whether or not he had lied about his relationship with Monica Lewinsky, do you remember what his response was? He said these words, it depends upon what the meaning of the word is. Huh? Confusion about words. But you know, there's confusion in an area that all of us that are believers need to be concerned about.
Amen.
And that is about spiritual things.
Right. Amen.
You just go out in our community, you just knock on doors, you just engage in some conversations with people that you work with or your neighbors, and you'll find out there is a lot of spiritual confusion today.
Amen.
People are confused about who God is. They're confused about what He is like. They're confused about the reality of heaven, the reality of hell. They're confused about how to get to heaven. But I thank God today that you and I have an inspired, preserved Word of God. Amen. We have a Bible. God has given to us a Bible that clears up all confusion. It's not me that clears it up. It's not our church that clears it up. It is the Word of God that clears up all the confusion that's out there. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is all we need to clear up the confusion.
Amen.
It tells us about doctrine. It reproves us. It corrects us. It instructs us in righteousness. Jesus Christ said Himself in John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
You say, preacher, there's so much confusion out here today. Well, why don't you find yourself in this book where there is no confusion?
Amen.
A book that clears up the confusion. I've heard people say this, you can't understand the Bible. Well, you can't understand it if you don't read it. How about trying reading it? Maybe that'll work. I mean, how confusing is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How confusing is that? There is none, no, unrighteous, no, not one.
Amen.
What else could that mean? But there's none righteous, no, not one.
Right.
It clears up the confusion. Now here in our text, I believe as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this crowd, He's going to clear up some confusion in three areas that they were confused. And their confusion is evidenced by their questions and by Christ knowing their hearts. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, He clears up the confusion about this, the meaning of life. The meaning of life. One of the grand questions of all time is this: who am I, where am I going, and why am I here?
Amen.
What is the meaning of life? Can we know that? Absolutely. Notice in verse 25, when this group found Christ on the other side of the sea, they say to Him, notice, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? You say, what does that mean? Here's what they're saying. How did you get here? And they were amazed. They saw Him on the other side the night before. They saw Him go up into the mountain. And now He's here and there's only one ship, and that's the ship the disciples are in. And they're saying, how in the world did you get here? But you notice what's interesting about it? Christ doesn't even answer that question.
Right.
He goes directly to the heart. Notice, if you will, in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He's rebuking them. He's saying, you're seeking me for the wrong reasons.
Amen.
Why were they seeking Christ? You know why? They wanted their bellies filled. I preached on this a little bit ago, but I'm going to touch it again, on it again, because He does. They wanted Christ because He met their physical needs. They desired Him because He gave them stuff. He was making their life easier. They were hoping that He would be the one that would deliver them from Roman oppression. And Christ says this in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, He's telling them this: hey, wait a minute, stop your thinking. That's not what life is all about. Life is not just about your bellies. Life is not just about the here and now, getting all you can and canning all you get. It's not just about improving your earthly situation. There is an eternity that you need to be concerned about. That's what He's saying. They were missing the meaning of life. They thought it was just about the here and now. And Christ is reminding them that they have an inescapable meeting with God.
Amen.
And they better be prepared for it. You need to start thinking about eternity and not just about your bellies. That's what they should be most concerned about. And by the way, this is a danger for the disciples as well. Let me show you what I mean. Go over to Matthew chapter 5 as we see the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. He's not talking about don't worry about food, don't go shopping, just sit there and hope that God from heaven drops the groceries into your refrigerator. He's talking about priorities here.
Amen.
He's talking about don't overthink, don't place the emphasis on your life, what you're going to eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Look over, if you will, at verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's saying that's how the unbelievers think.
Right.
They're only concerned about the here and now, about advancing their life, making things better here and now. And they're forgetting about eternity.
Amen.
It goes in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Notice again verse 33. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Amen.
Think about what life is about. We live, we are eternal beings. It's not just about our 60, 70, 80, 90 years that God gives us on this earth. We are going to live somewhere forever.
Amen.
Heaven or hell.
Right.
You know, some people don't want to think about that. I've known people who talk to about the Lord, and they'll say this, listen, I don't want to think about that. You better start thinking about it.
Amen.
They'll say, I don't like coming to your church because you preach about heaven and hell and sin and being saved and all that stuff. And I don't want to hear, I don't want to think about that stuff. You need to think about it.
Amen.
That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. He says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but labor but for that meat which endureth under everlasting life. Think about your future. Think about eternity. Think about where you're going after you die.
That's right.
You know, often we get folks come to our church and call our church many times. They'll call perhaps several times a week. And they call and they want us to pay their bills. They will. They won't even know us. They've never attended our church, and no surprise to anybody up here. But they'll say, or anybody on staff, they'll say this, can you pay my rent? They'll say, can you pay my electric bill? They'll say, can you pay my gas bill? I haven't paid it, and I'm going to get thrown out of my place if I don't do it, or the gas is going to get shut off. Will you help me? And we'll say this to them, why don't you come to a service? I say, come on into a service, and you sit through a service, and afterwards, we'll have you meet with the deacons about your situation. And you know what the deacons do when they sit them down? They say this. They don't talk about electric bills or gas bills right away. They don't talk about any of that stuff. They say this. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die, you go to heaven?
Amen.
And you know what the average person that's unregenerate thinks? What in the world does that have to do with my electric bill? What does that have to do with my gas bill? I mean, my friend, it's all connected.
Amen.
It is all connected. Because what is more important than an electric bill, what is more important than your rent, what is more important than a gas bill, is your eternal soul, where you're going to go when you die. They don't understand that. They think the idea of the church's purpose is to make this world a better place from which people without Christ go to hell. That's not why we're here. The church's purpose is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to take people's minds off the temporal, off the here and now, and start thinking and living for the eternal and get their salvation settled with God.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Right.
They didn't understand it, these folks. They were confused. May I say this? If you're only living for the here and now, if you don't want to think about what's beyond the grave, if you don't want to think about the eternal, again, with all due respect, I'll use a Bible term, you're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is foolish to not think about something so important, your eternal soul. And the meaning of life is not just the here and now.
Amen.
It is the eternal.
Right.
And Christ is trying to show them that. So he's clearing up their confusion about, first of all, the meaning of life. Do you have it straight? Do you know the Lord as your... Well, I don't want to think about that. You better start.
Amen.
Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
Right.
Whereas ye know not what is your life. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. Your life is only a moment. James 4:14, and I misquoted it, but you know, you get the gist of it. Our life is a vapor. It is so short compared to eternity. Think about the meaning of life. And then number two, not only that he was clearing up the meaning of life, he was also clearing up to them the means of salvation. It's interesting what they do here. So he tells them, labor not. So he starts getting them to think about something beyond the here and now. And so they turn to him after answering that first question, and they give him another question. They say in verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So evidently what he said sparked their interest in eternity at least a little bit, and they respond by asking, okay, what can we do to work our way, to work the works of God, to work our way to heaven? Evidently, the word labor they saw in verse 27 maybe prompted this. But they're saying, basically, tell us what we can do to have eternal life.
Amen.
It's interesting what he says in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. He's trying to clear up their confusion. They had the idea that I have to do something in order to earn my way to heaven. Do you know that fallen human nature craves to do something to earn their salvation? They crave to. We all want to put our thumbs behind our lapels and say, I made it to heaven, see? I did enough. I was good enough. I prayed enough. I read my Bible enough. I attended church enough and all this. That is a fallen human nature. And may I say, it is rooted in pride. You see, we like to pat ourselves on the back. And by the way, the very first sin was recorded in the Bible was Lucifer, as far as chronologically, Lucifer falling from heaven. Why did he fall from heaven? Pride. He said, I can be like the Most High God. I can ascend up into the heavens. And there's, I think, seven statements that he made. All of them rooted in pride. And what happened to him? He was cast out of heaven and he came to earth and he went into the serpent. What did he do? He tempted the woman with the same thing. He said to her, in my words, you don't need God to tell you what to do. You don't need that sacrifice stuff. You don't need that. You can be your own God. You can make your own way. And she partook of the fruit. And sin entered in the world. And here we are. But inside of us is that nature that we think I can just do something to save myself. I am good enough for God. How dare you tell me that I need to be saved? How dare you tell me that I'm not good enough to get to heaven and I need a Savior? Who do you think I am? I've never murdered anyone. I've never raped anyone. I never did any of that. And who are you to say that? That's the pride of men. We want to say, I earned my way. I'm good enough. You know, throughout history, man has done all sorts of things to try to gain favor with God. Some pretty strange things, as a matter of fact. For example, in South India, men pierced their bodies. I saw a picture of this when I was studying for this message. It kind of left a weird impression in my head, if you know what I mean. These men in South India, and what they do is they take these large hooks, almost like big fish hooks, and they pierce, they hold their skin up all along their body and on their back and their legs, and they pierce their body through, and they end up hanging themselves from these poles, almost like a flying eagle. Why? They do that to appease their god Vishnu. That's weird. That's strange. I mean, they have this idea, look what I'm willing to do to appease my God. Certainly, if I'm willing to go this far, he has to accept me. That's what they think. To commemorate the day of Ahura, Shiite Muslims all over the world hit themselves on the back with chains and sharp objects to mourn the death of Muhammad's grandson, Imam Hussein. So I'll picture that too. All these people around in the streets just literally dripping blood off their back, flogging themselves with chains and sharp objects with the idea, look what I'm willing to do to appease Allah and to honor His Prophet. Sad. Even the false prophets of Baal, you remember that on Mount Carmel, what they were doing? Trying to get the attention of their God, trying to get Him to respond, and they cried out and they cut themselves, and over and over they repeated themselves, trying to appease their God. Sad. But you know, in more subtle ways, the same truth, the same principle is true that people do in the name of Christianity? It may not be as extreme. It may not be as bizarre. But it's still the same principle.
Right.
People will observe sacraments thinking that if I just do these things and I go to penance and I pray every day and do those seven sacraments, that I'm going to gain favor with God. Some pray the rosary. They take that long, wooded, beaded cross with the beads and they pray these prayers of repetition. Why are they doing that? Why? They think they're appeasing their God. Some will take pilgrimages to different places, some to Rome, others to Mecca. Some will be baptized thinking, well, if I just go in the waters, certainly He's going to accept me now. After all, look what I'm doing for Him. Some fast, some do penance, some say, well, I'm obeying the Ten Commandments. Some will say, well, I'm trying to stop sinning, I'm doing my best, I'm trying hard, certainly He's going to accept me. All in an effort to earn their way to heaven. That's the thought process of the unregenerate man. You know, even Naaman the leper in 2 Kings 5, I believe it is, maybe it's 1 Kings 5, 2 Kings 5. When Elijah told him what to do, do you remember? He said, by faith, just do this simple act of faith. And the Bible says that he was wroth with Elijah. He says, behold, I thought he will surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Certainly he'll do some sort of theatrical thing. That's the way we think. You see, my point is this. It is very difficult for unregenerate man to accept the salvation as a free gift.
Amen.
It's a free gift.
Praise the Lord.
But it is.
Praise the Lord.
The Bible makes it clear. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Notice, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Amen.
Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Amen.
Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if getting to heaven was based on what we do, then why would Jesus Christ have to die?
Amen.
God would just say, well, do your best, and whoever makes it, makes it. Whoever doesn't, doesn't. And then here in our text, He makes it clear as they say, what shall we do? Tell us the things. Give us a list. Show us where to go. How to flog ourselves or whatever it takes. And Jesus answers, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent.
Amen.
There is nothing that you or I can do to get ourselves saved or to keep ourselves saved.
Right.
Nothing. Nothing.
Amen.
It's only through Jesus Christ.
Praise the
Lord. So I want to ask you this morning, are you clear on that? Say, preacher, well, preacher, come on, you're preaching to the choir here. Preacher, we know this stuff. Really? There's a whole world out here that doesn't.
Amen.
There's a whole world out here that has the idea, I just have to do a little bit to help myself get saved or stay saved. Clear up the confusion. Tell them.
Amen.
And then thirdly, we're done right here. Not only was He clearing up their confusion on the meaning of life, and then the means of salvation, thirdly, He clears up the mandate of faith. The mandate of faith is pretty interesting because Christ tells them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. Notice what they say in verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? can, Can you sense the tone? I know I gave it a little tone, but I think it's because implicitly it's there.
Amen.
What sign showest thou?
You know, if I was the Lord, man, lightning bolts would have went flying. I want to take him by the collar. Where have you been for the last 2.5 years?
Amen.
2.5 years I've been walking this earth. I've raised Jairus' daughter. I've healed people. I've cleansed the leper. I've given blind men sight. I've done all that. I've shown my power over demons, over devils, over nature. And you want a sign?
Amen.
That's me. Amen.
Amen.
No, he didn't do that though. They just saw 10,000 fed the night before. And they want a sign. So notice in verse 31, they kind of justify their question. I don't know. Maybe perhaps they were thinking how foolish it was because everybody knows what happened the night before.
Right.
And so they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Is there a saying there? Well, Moses fed them for 40 years straight every day. And you just fed us once. So evidently, I guess you're not. Show us some more. That's insane.
Amen.
And Christ begins to clear up the confusion. Notice verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's saying that bread that came from heaven wasn't from Moses.
That's right.
It's from God.
Amen.
And God has given you more bread.
Amen.
You notice verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're still not getting it. He's showing that Moses, was from God, not from Moses. And it was a picture of the true manna that God would send that provision so that you'd never hunger, so that you'd never thirst. And they say, well, give us some of that. Kind of reminds me of the lady, the woman at the well in John 4. Well, can I have some of that water? You're looking at the water.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He says in verse 20:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's cleared it up. Do you know this is the first of 8 metaphors that he's going to use in the Gospel of John? He says here in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He says in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world. He says in John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. He says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. He says in verse 11, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine. He's saying you're making this more complicated than it is. All you need to do is believe on me.
Amen.
You know, sometimes, and I'm finishing up. I'm rounding the whatever you call it, the carriages now. Sometimes people say this. Well, I just need to see more to believe.
You present the gospel to them. You show them what the word of God says. You show them they're a sinner on their way to hell and that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And all they have to do is repent of their sin and trust Christ as Savior, believing that what he did on the cross of Calvary paid their sin debt in full. And they have eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I just need a little more than that. You need a little more than that. Well, why? Can I ask why? You need more than the Bible? You need more than God's inspired, preserved Word? You need more than all the archaeological evidence that has proven the Bible to be true? You need more than all the hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled to a T? You need more than all the lives that have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? You need more than the very words of Jesus Christ Himself that said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You need more than that. Simple.
Amen.
It's simple. Well, I just don't exercise faith. I'm just not a person of faith. Liar.
Right.
Liar. Every time you get in your car and turn the key, you have faith that that engine's under the hood. You didn't go out there and look at it, make sure it's there. Every day you go out there to start it up, make sure everything's together. You just by faith. We come in, everyone in here, I think, is sitting down. When you sat down, I don't think you went and looked underneath to make sure this thing would hold you and go through all these things to figure out, is this going to work? You just simply by faith took what you believe to be true. And it's the same with the gospel. Simple. Trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Faith.
Amen.
Can I say it again? And this is... what's God's will for me? Here it is. And this is the will, verse 40, of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Is that really what it means? Yes. Take God at His word. Stop making it more confusing than it is.
Amen.
It is simple faith.
Amen.
Clearing up the confusion. He cleared it up. He cleared up the confusion about the meaning of life. He cleared up the confusion about the means of salvation. And He cleared up the confusion about the mandate of faith.
Amen.
And so today I ask you, are you confused? Has this cleared it up for you? Do you understand that your life is going to go beyond the grave?
Amen.
The you, the real you, that this body encases is going to live somewhere forever, and you have an inescapable meeting with God?
Amen.
Do you realize that? Do you realize the means of salvation? It's simple. It's not of anything we do. It's by simple faith. Childlike faith. Do you know that, how's it go, children don't get saved like adults. Now hear me out. Adults get saved like children.
Amen.
In other words, we have to have simple childlike faith.
Amen.
To believe.
Praise the Lord.
It's that simple.
Praise the Lord.
Stop making it confusing.
Amen.
Let's pray.